Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, nice to see you this morning. Good morning, Jane and Steve. Wave to us. Newlyweds, got married 3 weeks ago. Okay. Here's a moral question for you. I was asked to perform their ceremony. We had a great experience 3 weeks ago yesterday. When I got the license, I got the witnesses to sign it. I put it in the envelope, sent it off. I forgot to sign it. So it took almost 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks to get it back from the county and to sign it. The question is, were they really married for those 2.5 weeks? Okay. I would say yes. Okay, I just bless you. Okay, yes, yes, yes. Well, it's great to see you this morning. We're talking this morning through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5 today. We've been talking about this little congregation in the first century in the city of Corinth. And they are going through some difficulties that Paul is addressing. This morning we're going to be talking about applauding outlandish behavior. Have you ever exhibited outlandish behavior in your life? Turn to your neighbor and tell them all about it. Well, you know, some outlandish behavior is funny, right? We do crazy things. I love practical jokes, especially back in the college days, you know, where you could do practical jokes on your friends and on people in the community. I remember one time a guy came back from break and his mother was a nurse and he brought about a 4-foot piece of surgical tubing. Surgical tubing is super small and tight, and we would tie off one end of it, and we would take the shower head off on the dorm, and we jam the other end onto the spout, and you turn the shower on, and it was strong enough to fill this tube with about a gallon or two of water. And then he brought a pair of surgical clamps, and we'd clamp it off, and then we would take it off the shower. We would get in our car, and we would go downtown. And we had this thing where we see somebody walking along the side of the road and the passenger would roll down the window. We'd stop. He'd say, hey, you got a light? And when the person walked over to light our cigarettes or whatever, I was in the back seat. I would point the hose at him, unleash the clamp, boom, soak him with water. And then the driver would take off down the street. Now, we were in a VW Bug in the early 80s. That wasn't like the best getaway car, you know. We'd go back to the dorm, we'd fill it up, we'd find somebody else, and it was all fun and games till the dean of men called me into his office. But some outrageous behavior is funny. We can do practical things against each other. There's TV shows made on humor from outlandish behavior that's funny. Unfortunately, some outlandish behavior isn't funny, it's hurtful. Sometimes we do things, sometimes others do things to us that are outlandish. We can't believe such behavior is being exhibited toward us or about us or that's coming out of you. Maybe you've even been surprised what's come out of your own heart, what's come out of your own mouth. You look back over the history of your life and you think, wow, I can't believe I got duped into that, or I actually bought into that idea. And thank God he's brought us through and brought us out of those things. Outlandish behavior. This morning we're in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and there's some outlandish behavior going on in this little congregation. The size of the congregation, history tells us, was between 50 and 150. So it wasn't a large church. It was a church that this guy, Paul the Apostle, started. He was there for 18 months, got the church going, and then he left, and he was doing some other stuff, and a messenger came to him and said, Paul, here's a letter from that church. They're asking you 5 questions about how to do faith community together. But Paul, on top of those 5 questions, I got some things that I got to share with you that are going on back in Corinth that you'll need to know about. The first one was in the first 4 chapters of this letter. And it was all about there's division, favoritism, angry disputes about who's the best leader. And we just covered those over the last couple of weeks. The second topic is about outlandish behavior taking place in this little congregation, and the response of the other people in this little church was that they were applauding it. They were saying, hey, I see what you're doing, I see how outrageous it is, and I just want you to know I'm not against it, but I'm actually applauding what you're doing. And Paul says, you know, there's just some things that don't make sense here. There's some things that are dangerous. Outlandish behavior can be hurtful. And how do we deal with it? Sometimes your kids in school experience outlandish behavior. Sometimes there's outlandish behavior in the workplace. Sometimes there's outlandish behavior in your family holiday gatherings. And when do we know the time to remove ourselves from that outlandish behavior, or how long do we need to give grace and mercy and to put up with it and to go along with it? Paul's going to give us those answers. And I know that if we take the principles from the first century and we bring them into the 21st century, we can ask questions today like, well, when should I pull my kid out of school to homeschool him? When is enough is enough? When should I quit my job, even though it's a good job? When should I quit and move on because the culture at my job is just too toxic? When should I not invite Uncle Henry to Thanksgiving dinner anymore? When should I take my adult child and say, you know what, I love you, but you're on your own now. I can't help you anymore. When do we remove someone from the group? That's kind of what Paul's going to talk about today. And we're going to see a couple of principles that give us some guidance, even though what we're facing may not be exactly what Paul was dealing with in the first century. Well, let's check it out. We see, first of all, here's the outlandish behavior in verse 1 and verse 2. It says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his what? You can say it out loud. It's okay to read it out loud. Has his what? His father's wife. There's a gentleman in the church that is having an affair with his father's new wife, and everybody knows it. And Paul says, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. You'll notice it says there in verse 1 that this is the kind of immorality, and there's lots of different kinds of immorality out there. We're just talking about this particular case is this adulterous sexual immorality, but he says there in verse 1, it's the kind of immorality that doesn't even exist outside of the faith community. Now, Corinth was a melting pot of cultures and religious ideas and wealthy people and entrepreneurialism and materialism and this great abundance. And Paul says, you know, what is happening in this little church isn't even happening out there. People outside of the faith community don't even put up with this kind of nonsense. This is outlandish behavior. Somebody is having an affair with their father's new wife. And then it says in verse 2, it says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. You know, you guys are applauding this. Instead of saying, wow, that's terrible, that's so destructive to that family, you're actually applauding it. And he says at the end of verse 2, it says, what you should have done is you should have taken the one who did this deed and remove him from your midst. So let's talk about what is the big deal about outlandish behavior. And when do we say enough is enough and go to the final recourse of removing that person from the group? It's a legitimate question. And in a sense, you might be dealing with this. You're on a team, and the team is just doing some stuff. There's some behavior there that you're wondering, should I stay on this team? Should I stay in this job? Should I stay in this dating relationship? Should I keep my kids in that school? Should I allow my kids to go to that club? Should I stay in this neighborhood? There's just some behavior going on that I'm wondering whether it's healthy for me to stay or not to stay. Or if you're on the other side, you're the boss, you're in control, you're the principal of the school, you're the father of the family. What kind of behavior are you going to allow before you say enough is enough and we need to remove this person from the group? Well, as Paul talks about this, he's going to first tell us what the price of scandalous behavior is. The price of scandals. He wants us to know that outrageous, scandalous behavior, like is going on in Corinth, comes with a price tag. Behavior in a group, whether the group is a congregation or whether the group is a school or a workplace or a family, behavior in that group impacts other people in the group, and it comes with a price tag. What's so interesting here in this particular section is that it says in verse 1, it is actually reported that this is taking place. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, you can underline that phrase, actually reported. Paul says it's not just a rumor, it's been confirmed. Actually, it's actually taking place. It's been reported. It's not something that I dreamed up. It's not something that the messenger came. We saw in chapter 1 and verse 10 that the first issue was reported by Chloe's people, or verse 11, somewhere around there. So most likely Chloe's people reported this one too. And it's interesting that these folks didn't report it themselves. Remember, Corinthians is a letter in response to a letter. The people in Corinth wrote Paul a letter asking him five questions or five topics to be discussed. And in those five topics, there was no mention of this gentleman having an affair with a stepmother and what they should do about it. Paul thought, that's kind of interesting. That tells you a lot about the mentality of the congregation, that little church. Because see, in chapter 8, they ask a question about meat at the church potluck. In chapter 8, they ask a question about meat sacrificed to idols. Because in the first century in Corinth, there were all kinds of temples and there were all kinds of religious ceremonies going on. And many of the religious ceremonies of the city included a sacrifice or a barbecue to a god or a goddess. And so the priests of that particular religion would go down and they would buy fresh meat and they would take it to their particular temple and they would sacrifice it or barbecue it in honor of that particular deity. And then when the ceremony was done, they would take that meat and they would go down to the marketplace and they would sell it to the general public. Well, Christians are going down into the marketplace because they know that, hey, there's a potluck coming up on Sunday. And the question was for Christians, do I buy fresh meat or can I buy the cheaper, by the pound, idol meat? And they decided to save a few bucks. And so they brought idol meat to the church potluck. And as people were going down the buffet table, they were like, oh, this is idol meat. And they were so offended that they wrote to Paul and said, Paul, how do we deal with this idol meat? And so Paul's like, you know, you guys wrote to me about food at the church buffet, but you didn't even ask me about this situation of a guy sleeping with his mother-in-law. It's kind of weird that you're all caught up in this stuff and you don't care about this stuff. To Paul, this was kind of a bigger deal than meat at the church potluck. So he says there's a price to pay. He says there that when you allow stuff like this to go on, you are giving permission for others to behave the same. When there is stuff going on, especially immorality, immorality of any kind, and nobody is trying to put a stop to it, what that means is that everyone else in the group has permission to act the same way. Paul saw that not dealing with this particular guy and this particular situation was dangerous to the church because it gave permission for everyone else to act that way. And that is the price you pay for immorality. One of the things that scares me to death as a father is that whatever I do, my behavior, it gives permission for my sons to do. Now, maybe I tell them you're not old enough to do all those things, but I'm giving them permission that when they get old enough, they can do all the things that I do. So I, as a father, need to be careful what I do because when they watch me, I'm giving them indirect permission to do everything that I do. When leaders in your business or at your school or the coaches on your kids' team allow behavior to go on in that group, it's giving permission for everyone in that group to participate in that behavior. So Paul is concerned about this little church because he knows that these folks that are applauding this outrageous behavior are indirectly giving permission for everyone in the church to get engaged in that behavior, and that's going to become dangerous. All immorality is free if you're going to allow this. So Paul wants to take a strong stand. He doesn't want them to think that they should have permission to do this. So Paul reacts strongly. Let's see what he says. He says there in verse 3, For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. So Paul is saying, hey, I want you to get together as a little congregation, and I want you to act on this, and I want you to know that although I'm not physically with you, I'm with you in spirit. And again, Paul is so good because he's not judging the motives or the intent behind the behavior. He's just judging the behavior. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about how we have to be careful not judging other people's motives. That God gives us permission to assess behaviors, to assess words that people say. There's nothing wrong with me assessing my children's behavior or what they say, or assessing my boss's behavior or what he or she says, or assessing our political leader's behavior. I don't want to go behind the curtain and judge why they're doing it and how terrible people they must be. I'm just going to stay on this side of the curtain and I'm going to assess people's behavior. And Paul says, I know the guy that's committed this and I'm going to talk to him. Now, I don't care why he's doing it. I'm not sure what his motives are, but let's talk for a minute about how we should handle his behavior. And he says there in verse 5, I have decided, which is so, wow, extreme. I have decided to deliver such a person to who? Satan, for the destruction of his what? Flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, this behavior is so outlandish. It's so destructive. That my prayer is that God will make a grease spot out of him and take him out of here. Paul says, now watch what Paul says. I pray that his physical body would be done with so that his spirit, his soul can be saved. So Paul says, I know this guy's a Christian. I just want him to go home to be with the Lord. And God doesn't kill people. Satan kills people. So I'm going to have his body, the fleshly side of him, turned over. And I just pray that even if it's got to go to the extreme, we got to get this guy out of your midst. Why? Because stuff like this in the group gives permission for everyone else in the group to emulate that behavior. And then he says there in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Hey, guys, you should not be applauding this. When Uncle Henry comes to your Thanksgiving dinner and is mean-spirited and bitter and angry and hurtful in his words, how offended would you be at that? And how more offended would you be when Aunt Sally applauds him for doing it? Paul says, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. Verse 6, for do you not know that a little, what? Leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You know what leaven is. You call it yeast today. That when leaven was introduced to the lump of dough, leaven is a contagion that changes the nature of the dough. And leaven is an aggressive contagion. Leaven isn't something that just sits there, and if you happen to touch it, it changes you. Leaven is such an aggressive that once you touch it, it tries to get into every area, and it tries to get down to the chemical level, and it introduces new things to the lump of dough. That's why it rises, because it introduces things like air and different things to it, and now all of a sudden that lump of dough that was unleavened and pure now becomes contaminated with the leaven, and it completely changes at its chemical level, and it looks different and it acts different. And Paul says, you know what's going to happen here? that if this young man isn't put in his proper place, not only is everybody given permission to do that, this is going to change the congregation at the base level, and this congregation pretty soon is going to be radically different, and relationships all over the place are going to get destroyed because immorality of any kind destroys relationships. So Paul says, don't you know that this immorality is going to affect everybody. It's going to affect everybody. So, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Immorality is like a poison. It's like a poison because it gives permission for everybody to do it. And this permission spreads and eventually destroys the worship of God and destroys relationships. I mean, can you imagine this young man going to his father's house for Thanksgiving and sitting around the table with some siblings and his father and the stepmother? Wouldn't you like to be a fly on that wall? Most likely, this son has destroyed his relationship with his father. Most likely he has destroyed the relationship between the wife and the father. And if there are siblings involved or extended family members, most likely this kind of immorality has destroyed the relationships of this family. And Paul is saying, if you're not careful in dealing with this in the congregation, it gives permission for everyone to act this way. And if everyone acts this way, it's going to destroy all of their relationships at home. And eventually it's going to destroy your relationships in the faith community. And this church is going to be destroyed. So Paul's response to this young man wasn't so much a judgment on him, but on the impact that this kind of behavior does to families and to the church family as well. So he says, this immorality is like poison. So he says, God, please just take him home. Take him home. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. God, when he came into your life and when God established the Christian faith community, he established it in a pure way. You are forgiven. God has made you a new person. He has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. So why are you mixing this new holiness that God has granted to you as an individual and mixed it with all of this worldly immorality that's out there in the world? Why are you mixing these two things? Get rid of all that old stuff so that when you come to God, you can come to him in a pure heart. That's what he says in verse 8. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven nor with a leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened and bread of sincerity and truth. Wow, let's just come together. And when we come together, let's make sure there's sincerity, which means, you know what? I know I stumble and fall as a follower of Jesus, but I'm really trying to live for him. And I'm really trying to worship him in truth. And that's why you come. Nobody expects you to walk into these doors perfect people. And when you come to the faith community, we come together with sincerity and with truth, saying, you know what, God, we're all trying to live for you. We're all trying to walk with you. We're not doing it perfectly, but God, we want to be sincere in our faith. We want to be truthful about what's going on. Paul is saying, this young man that is destroying his family, this young man that is doing things that even the people outside of the Christian community aren't doing, they think that immorality of this nature is so heinous, is so bad, that they don't even partake and participate in this kind of stuff. And this guy is sitting in the front of church and he's got his hands raised in worship. And people are looking at him thinking, wow, look how much God can forgive. And Paul's like, what? There was a philosophy in the first century that perhaps influenced this young man. It was pervasive in the Greek culture and in the Roman Empire. and it had crept its way into this little congregation. Remember, this little congregation was made up primarily of non-Jewish people that came to Jesus. So there wasn't a lot of faith history in the folks that were in this little church. Most of them had never understood Jesus. They didn't have a background. They came to Jesus. They came together, and they sometimes brought in cultural ideas and tried to make them fit within Christianity. And here was a cultural idea popular at the time. A cultural idea said this: what you do with your physical body has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Your spiritual life is your relationship with God, and it is holy and pure and awesome. And it has nothing to do with your physical body. In fact, you are free to do whatever you want to do in your physical body, because your physical body, in their way of thinking, was bad, it's temporary, it's evil, God's going to give us a new body when we get to heaven. So God doesn't care what you do with or in your body, as long as your spiritual life is strong. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? You can do whatever you want, Monday to Saturday night, as long as you come to church on Sunday and worship God. In fact, in chapter 6, Paul's going to make a very strong case that these two things are connected, that we're to glorify God in and with our body, because our body is a what? A temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not separate. But in the first century, there was this idea, this religious idea, that you could do whatever you want with your body because God doesn't care, as long as your spiritual life was vibrant and connected to Him. And I just want to kind of throw out there this idea. Over the last decade or so, I have seen this idea creeping back into Christian circles. That there's a growing disconnect between what I do with my body and what I let my eyes see and who I take my clothes off with and what I let my ears hear and the attitudes of my heart and what I say with my mouth. All of that is disconnected from my worship and my relationship with God. I've seen this growing disconnect. It's not a new idea. It's been around since the first century, and it's dangerous because it separates what I do from who I say I am. And God says those two things are mixed. Those two things are mixed. So Paul's conclusion is, hey, God, take him home. Take him home. Get him out of the group. Now that's not very, I don't know what to say. That's not very American today, is it? We don't often come to the conclusion where, you know what, your behavior is so bad, I'm going to remove you from the group. Our culture now is becoming so inclusive, and some parts of it are wonderful and needed. But when it comes to behavior that is giving permission to others to do things that are destroying relationships, we can't just continue to include that. So Paul talks about the price of behavior. And then he talks, second of all, in verses 9 down through verse 13, how to protect yourself from scandalous behavior. Very interesting. Look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter. Oh, that's interesting, because we're in 1 Corinthians. We thought that this was his first letter to the Corinthian church. Apparently, it wasn't the first letter. This is the second letter. The first letter he wrote to them said not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to what? Go out of the world. Paul wrote to them, don't hang out with immoral people. And the people in Corinth said, okay, I got it. All my neighbors, all the people that I work with, all the families that my kids go to school with, I am going to avoid them like the plague. Paul says, that wasn't what I was talking about. Look at verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a violer or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even, what? Eat with such a one. Paul is trying to set up protection for you. Protection from pride, that thinking right is wrong and wrong is right, and protection from ruined relationships. Paul says, I wasn't telling you to leave your neighbors alone. I was telling you to leave the so-called brothers alone who are acting in this outlandish behavior. Why? Because when the people in the faith community act out in outlandish behavior, it gives permission for everyone to act that way. And the long-term consequences of that behavior is it ruins relationships, just like this father and son and wife and husband. Relationships get ruined. So protect yourself from the dangers of influence, from the dangers of ruined relationships, by don't have dinner with someone who calls themselves a Christian but is sleeping with their stepmom, because there's going to be an influence there. So if you have a free night for dinner, Friday night, you got two choices. Invite your lost neighbor to dinner, or invite your immoral brother to dinner. Now, in here, look what it says. It doesn't say, are they truly a Christian or are they not a Christian? Well, should I discern whether they're really a Christian or really not a Christian? It's not our job to discern whether that person is a true Christian or not. What does it say there? Any what? So-called brother, which means they say they're a Christian. So if they say they're a Christian, then I have the freedom to assess whether I should take them to dinner or not. And if they're doing something so outlandish that it is contrary to God's word and it's destroying relationships, I'm not going to take a so-called brother out to dinner, because that so-called brother is going to have an influence on me. And I'm going to begin to think that his behavior maybe isn't all that bad. And maybe I should check out some immoral behavior that I feel compelled to be a part of. But we know in the end, it ruins relationships. So Paul says, if you have a choice on Friday night between someone who calls himself a Christian, but their behavior is extreme and contradictory to God's word, or should you take your lost neighbor out for dinner, take your neighbor out for dinner. It's crazy. And look at how he wraps up this section. He says there in verse 12, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? In other words, you know what? I'm not going to judge the behavior of my neighbors. They don't know the Lord. They're not trying to follow the Lord. They need Jesus. But those of us in the faith community who are all trying to follow Jesus, it's okay that you assess my behavior to see as to whether I'm trying to follow the Lord or not. You can't look behind the curtain of my life. I can't look behind the curtain of your life to see whether you're really a Christian or not a Christian. That's between you and God. But when it comes to us having a deep friendship, I might have to be careful you might have to be careful, because my behavior is so outlandish and it's leading to the ruin of relationships, and you don't want to be connected to a guy like that. That's why he wraps up in verse 13. Those who are outside the church, God's going to judge. God will take care of them. And so he wraps up this section, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now you'll notice that phrase at the end of the chapter is all capital letters. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And when you find something in your Bible that has a sentence that's all capital letters, what does that mean? It means it's quoted from somewhere else in your Bible. So if we take that phrase, remove the wicked man from among you, and we go to the rest of the Bible and we try to find out where that's quoted from, we would land way back in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I believe chapter 27, it's used twice. And basically, in the context back there, it's the children of Israel going through the wilderness wandering, and they're getting ready to come into the promised land, and this land is going to be giving them the chance to inherit cities that they didn't build, and to inherit orchards that they didn't plant, and to have herds that they didn't raise up themselves. And God says, when you get into this land of plenty, there's going to be a temptation to forget about me. And one of the ways you're going to forget about me is you're going to start bringing the idol worship of all the gods of the people that you're conquering, and you're going to bring them into your home and into your tent. And God says back in Deuteronomy, if you find somebody that is bringing in the idol worship of other gods into your tent, you need to remove that person from the group, because of all the dangerous things in a godly culture outside gods being worshiped is something that is deeply offensive, and it's going to ruin relationships both with God and with each other. And so back in the Old Testament, God said there are certain circumstances where you remove the individual from the group. So when Paul uses this phrase, and it's all capital letters, Paul is saying, I am speaking what God has already said hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It's not a new idea. Remove the wicked man from the group. Harsh, seems like. But remember, Paul's doing it for two reasons. He's doing it so that everybody in the faith community doesn't get permission to do the same thing. And number two, by not doing immoral behavior, we are sparing the ruining of relationships. And Paul knows if this guy is allowed to stay in this church unrepentant, unsorrowful, and you guys are applauding him, he's telling everybody, the youth group, he's telling the young adults, he's telling the grandparents, that this kind of behavior is okay with God, and it's not. And number two, just like he's ruined the relationships in his house, this immorality is going to ruin all the relationships in the church, and this church in a short period of time will cease to exist. So Paul's doing it as a protection. Get this guy out of the group. Out of the group. So let's go back to our original question. How do you know when it's time to move on from a situation you find yourself in, an unhealthy situation? How do you know when it's time to remove that kid from the school or from the team? How do you know when it's time to change jobs because of the toxic culture there? Here's two little identifying markers. Number one, are people being given permission to do immoral things? If you find yourself in a situation where your kid is on that soccer team and the soccer team culture is such that he's given permission to do immoral things, whether it's how he talks or attitudes or actions, you don't want your kid on that team anymore, because he is receiving permission or she is receiving permission to act that way. Same in your culture at your office. Bosses, if you allow an immoral person to remain on your staff, you are giving everybody in the staff permission to act like that person. And number two, immorality always leads to ruined relationships. So if you see that the place that your kid is in school, or you see the job that you're in, or you see that adult child that you have is becoming toxic in the relationships of your family, you've got to remove that person from the group. That make sense? Hard stuff. Lastly, what's the hope of the removal? Why do you remove somebody from the group? What's the goal? Well, we're out of time, so you got to come back next week, and you're going to find the hope of the removal. Okay? Let me just say that this situation with this young man and his father and his stepmother is mentioned two times in 2 Corinthians. So when Paul writes his next letter to this church, he addresses this situation two more times. And next week, we're going to see the hope of the removal, and we're going to see, as Paul Harvey said, what? The rest of the what? The rest of the story. And just let me tell you up front, it's a wonderful ending to the story. It's a wonderful ending to the story. It seems harsh in 1 Corinthians 5, but in 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see a wonderful conclusion to the story. Okay, so you're going to come back next week and do that. Your assignment for this week is to go to 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 4 and try to figure out what's the conclusion of this story. And if you could study that really in depth and get it to me by Wednesday, I'll have my sermon all done for next week. All right? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, sometimes we do face these difficulties because there are people in our lives, maybe at work or at school or in our neighborhoods or in our extended families, that are claiming to be followers of yours, and yet their influence is hurtful. Their behavior is hurtful, and in some cases, immoral. And Lord, sometimes our adult children are making choices that we'd never want them to make, and we're not sure how close to remain to them because of those hurtful choices that they're making. Or some of us are at jobs where the culture has become a bit toxic. Some of us are supervisors and leaders and bosses and CEOs that are trying to manage the culture, and there's some folks downstream that are creating some chaos. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to identify that bad behavior, unchecked, gives permission for everyone to engage in that behavior. And bad behavior, unchecked, ruins relationships. So Paul wants to protect this little congregation in Corinth from going down the road of pervasive immorality and going down the road of ruined relationships. Lord, give us wisdom to prevent those things in our life too. Lord, none of us are perfect. We are so-called brothers and sisters trying to follow you. We recognize that. So we recognize the extreme case in this chapter. We're not talking about little mistakes. We're talking about huge, arrogant sin. And Lord, only in super extreme situations would we remove someone from the group. There's such a high standard to do that. So Lord, this is not permission for us to nitpick each other. This is just an example of how you want your congregation to be healthy and to be strong and to be pure and to be a place where we can come and worship in sincerity and truth, and not be a place where we would come and get influence to engage in immoral things. May we be that kind of a congregation. May you make us those kinds of people. I want to pray this morning specifically for dads and grandpas. As the head of the home, help us to realize that what we do and what we say gives permission for everyone in our family to do and say. And that can be wonderful, or that can be dangerous. So help us to have a good check on our own hearts and lives. Thanks for bringing us together today. Thank you for what we're going to look at next week, the conclusion of this story that has a wonderful conclusion, because this situation was handled correctly as you would want it to. Thanks for bringing us here together today. May you bless us this week. May we live courageously for you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.